Welcome to our service of worship and praise. Would you please rise as we read together the call to worship? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst. And we do invoke your presence upon our service this day. Be real to us, Lord Jesus, and speak to us as we open our hearts to you. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before you're seated, share a word of greeting with others who are here in worship today. There are a number of inserts in your bulletin today, and I want to encourage you to take a look at those and participate as much as you can. This also is our Missions Emphasis Weekend, and so there's some information in there about that. Also, one of the inserts you have is a Faith Promise card. We've been doing Faith Promises for the last number of years, and this is in addition to what we budget for missions, but this is an opportunity to stretch our faith. And I encourage you to think, to pray, ask God what He would like to do through you in this coming year. We are going to begin collecting the cards next Sunday, but we encourage you to participate and ask God to stretch your faith about what you might give to help us reach the world for Christ. As a part of our missions weekend, we are privileged to welcome Dr. George Beals here, and he will be sharing with us a little later in the service. He is the Director of Church Development at World Hope International. He has been in this role for not quite a year. Before that, he spent 25 years as the missions pastor of Central Wesleyan Church in Holland, Michigan. And in this role, he directed the church's global ministries, managing an outreach budget of over $1.7 million. He has spent a lot of his time thinking about missions, helping the church to engage missions, being involved in missionary ventures, and we are excited to have him here this weekend as we particularly think about God and the world and our role and place in that. I invite you to join me in the prayer of confession that is printed in your bulletin. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the way of peace. Come into the brokenness of our lives and our land with Your healing love. Help us to be willing to bow before You in true repentance and to bow to one another in real forgiveness. By the fire of Your Holy Spirit, melt our hard hearts and consume the pride and prejudice which separate us. Fill us, O Lord, with Your perfect love, which casts out our fear, and bind us together with all of our brothers and sisters in that unity which You share with Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let all worldly glory.
Our Old Testament reading is found in Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord, your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand together as we sing the Gloria Patri, and the ushers come forward. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. Truly, all that we have and are comes from you. And now, as we return to you a portion of that which you have already given us, we pray, Lord, that you will bless it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here and to the ends of the earth, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
we prepare to offer our corporate prayers to God, the altar is open. If you would like to come and offer your prayers here at the altar rail, please join me. Father, there are many things in this life that we find difficult to comprehend. But there is one certainty of which we know with all of our being, that you love the whole world and that your purpose is to redeem the world through Jesus Christ. And so today we come with our hearts and our minds attuned to the needs of the world. We pray, Father, for people who live without the basic necessities of life. People who live in fear because of war and violence and things about life that, quite frankly, we know little about. We pray, Father, that you will bring your Spirit and your presence to bear on each situation. That you will bring hope to those who live in despair. That your grace will be evident. Father, we know that you so often use your people as agents of your grace. We thank you for your people all around the world who are living in places not their homes in order to help people know the transforming power of Jesus. And we thank you for them. We think especially today of Leah Doty as she prepares to go to Thailand and the Seldens as they prepare to go to Haiti. And we ask that you will continue to put on their hearts this passion, this desire to serve you in these places. Help them as they raise support and the prayer team. And they do all the things they need to do to be ready. And we pray that you will bless their ministry. And Father, we think of our brothers and sisters who live and worship in places of great opposition, threats, persecution. It's a little hard for us to fathom what so many of our brothers and sisters endure every day. We pray that you will protect them, that you will give them courage in the midst of difficult circumstances. We think especially of the church in Vietnam, in this often war-torn country. We pray for your church. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would be so evident in their lives that even those who are oppressing and persecuting them might see Christ and open their hearts to you. And Father, even as we pray for our brothers and sisters, we are humbled by their godly lives. And may we be inspired by them. Father, we pray for the needs right around us as well. For our own needs. We pray, Father, for all who are grieving and ask for your comforting presence upon each one. We pray for all who are struggling with health issues. We pray for Beulah Avery and Jill Tyson, for Priscilla Waltz, Vesta Mullen, for Tim Nichols, Bruce Brenneman. We pray for Bill Roski and Bev Rett, and for Micah Christensen and Linda Roth, for Isla Shea and for Dick Gould and Edna Howard and for Crystal Blake and Emily Cricklar and others who are on our hearts and minds today. We pray for your healing power in each of them. And Lord, for the needs that are right around us here, we pray that you will give us hearts like Christ, hearts of compassion and love and action. Father, we pray that you will help us to see the world and to hear the world and to understand the world and to have a heart for the world like Christ has, for the world right around us and for the world far away from us. We pray, Father, for your grace to have the heart of Jesus. Thank you for hearing our prayers today. We offer them in the name of Jesus and through the power of Jesus, as we remember the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." This is the word of the Lord. Be seated.
Well, good morning to you on this, well, we made it here Sunday morning. I'm from West Michigan, and so we're used to weather like this, and we make it out, we gather to worship. I want to thank you for your commitment to the Wesleyan Church and to World Hope International, which is the relief and development partner of the Wesleyan Church as we serve around the world together. And this church has a great heritage, and we're thankful for the heritage of this church that gives out beyond itself to serve around the world. And that's great. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I want to introduce you to my family. This is my wife. We've been married 30-something years. And when I went to college, I met her, and I knew what town she was from. But I said, well, what church do you go to? And she said, I go to the Wesleyan Church. And I had never heard of the Wesleyan Church. So I called my mom, and she said, it's okay. They're on our side. So I married her and married into the church. It's a great evangelism program for the church, and we've been doing a great part of that. And we've produced two sons, and there's our whole family gathered together one time. And the younger son in the light-colored shirt, Evan, he is 23 years old. He's a PhD student at Michigan State University. He's out of my hands for a few years. And then his older brother in the dark shirt, Eric, is a 2011 graduate of Houghton College. And Eric is now teaching English in Korea. I think it's the South Korea. I think that's the one we're going to. And I'm not sure. And so here's this Houghton College grad, a big 6'2" guy, and he teaches preschoolers English. And so I'm not sure exactly what he's teaching them, but he's having a great time over there, and he's been doing that for almost a year. He's almost done. He'll be moving home. He told us, he'd just begun a year, and I said, you know, I'm really sad as I'm packing you up that this is the last time you're going to live at home. And he said, oh, no, I might come back. And I said, no, no, no. Listen, I said, I'm really sad. This is the last time you're living at home. So we'll see what happens. But when he enrolled at Houghton College, I knew at that time there were 4 women students for every man student. And I thought, this is the place. Okay. I met your mother at a good Christian college. You can meet a really nice young lady at a good Christian college. You know, and when he came back, he was not dating, engaged, or married. I thought, I wasted my money. How did you get through this school and not end up even dating someone when you come out? I said, the odds are so good. He said, Dad, the odds are good, but the goods are odd. And I said, Eric, look in the mirror. You're no great catch. This would be the place. Don't tell me the odds are not that good. The good is not that odd. So let me share with you a little bit about Ebola relief work in Sierra Leone. World Hope International is one of the largest relief ministries working in Sierra Leone. God has placed us at the right time, the right place to be doing this. We have 100 national workers working for us. I think right now we only have 1 American over there working for us, but we have 100 nationals. And so we've got a great force, and God's placed at the right time. So just last night, I started just listing out some of the things that World Hope is doing, and you are helping us with that. We have sent 10 container loads of medical equipment and well drilling supplies to help out. And those 10 containers carry $2.5 million worth of supplies. So some of you have helped with that work. We're drilling freshwater wells at treatment centers. Can you imagine a clinic that doesn't even have fresh water for themselves? And so we've helped to drill wells there, helping hospitals redesign wards so they can handle Ebola patients. Delivering food to families in villages that are quarantined. When someone in a home has Ebola, the whole family is quarantined for 3 weeks. They can't go out, no one can go in. And World Hope is showing up to the tape line. There's literally a tape line around their house and delivering food for them. And some of you have helped us with that. We're providing a fleet of ambulances that go out and bring in patients to treatment centers. Farmers are not going into the fields to work because they don't want to be near someone else who might have Ebola. So we realize that in a couple months from now, there will be a food shortage. So we began working months ago with Penn State University, with one of their engineering departments, to develop low-cost, high-efficient greenhouses. It's small greenhouses that a farmer can own and that he can work at, extend his growing season, and feel comfortable that he's not near someone with Ebola to try to stave off the food shortage that is coming. We've sent an American nurse over there. She's a missionary kid from Sierra Leone, and we've sent her over there to train in the hospitals and the clinics, the health professionals, so that they can learn about Ebola and how it's passed. We're involved in working with Harvard University on a case study of Ebola so that we can figure out how it was passed and how to stop it from the next time. We're educating communities on how to stop the spread of Ebola and what is in their culture that allows that to keep happening. You've prayed, you gave, and we're seeing a reduction of cases. The World Health Organization announced 2 weeks ago there are fewer new cases each week in Sierra Leone, in Liberia. And so we're seeing some progress made, and we're happy about that. God is bringing his people together to pray. Not everyone who gets Ebola dies. And so when they take them and take them to a treatment center and some survive, then World Hope provides a survival pack for them. It includes everything like a mattress. Everything in their house has been taken apart and thrown out, burned, and buried. And so they have nothing to go back to. So World Hope is providing a lot of household utensils, like I said, a mattress, blankets, towels, utensils, and everything like that, to start over again, and you're helping with that. We still need your help. We still need your prayers that God would intervene in this crisis. And we need funds as well, because we're doing this not knowing where the money is going to come, but knowing that God will supply from his church. There's a college just an hour or so north of here, Roberts Westland College. Okay, yeah, I've got a Houghton t-shirt on, don't worry. I've got my Houghton t-shirt on too. I'm with Houghton. But there's another college up north that last weekend their students got together, their nursing club and some of their science clubs, and they did a fundraiser, a bowling event, and raised $5,000 for World Hope. Like just some students, they contacted us and said, we want to help. So we're getting help from lots of different places, and so we thank you for your help and your work. As I travel around, I'm used to a big church. My home church is what they call a mega church. I didn't decide to go to a mega church. I just kind of watched it grow. But I've learned that a church is not just decided by the greatness of a church, not decided by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. And Houghton has a way, this church has been known as one that has sent. You have sent people, you have sent your prayers, you have sent your finances, you have served, you've even welcomed people here. And so I want to thank you for that. You are a great church, and we're thankful to be a part of that with you. Well, I'd like this morning to think about some questions. I ponder a lot of questions in my life. I spend too much of my time just thinking of questions like, I wonder why that is. Like, why do we park on driveways and drive on parkways? Some questions like that. Why is the word abbreviation so long? That doesn't make any sense at all. So I thought I'd look it up in a thesaurus, but you can't find another word for thesaurus in a thesaurus. I don't know why that would be. My wife wants to know why I can't figure out how to remember how to fold the towels so they fit in the cupboard right. We've lived in the house 24 years, and I still can't remember how you fold the towels and get them in there correctly. I've wondered about the people in China. What do the people in China call their goods dishes? Well, you thought about that? You know, I don't know what they call that. Some people have wondered, some of my professors have wondered why it took so long to get through school. Probably because I was thinking of those kind of questions. But I've learned that if we ask the right questions, it will get us to some deeper answers, some deeper things that maybe God wants to touch our hearts on. And so I want to think about some, what was a question. I learned in graduate school, it was just a few months ago that I walked, I got a doctorate degree. It doesn't mean I'm any smarter than anybody else. It just means I have more tenacity. I can make it through what the academic world throws at me. And I proved that. And as I walked through graduation, they had told us in graduate school, because of all the books we had to read, some tricks to read books quicker. Stuff like they would tell us, you know, just read the introduction and then read the end of the book and see if you want to read more. You get the theme of what the person was trying to share. And I learned that I could even just sometimes just read the cover of the book and I had enough. And so I came across a book that had this as its subtitle. This wasn't even the title of the book, but the subtitle was, What Does God Expect of Us? What does God expect of us? And I thought, that's a really good question. I didn't buy the book, but I was just intrigued by, yeah, what is it that God expects of us? Now, on the surface, if you've gone to church all your life and gone to Sunday school, we have some good answers that we can throw at this. You know, we should believe the right things. We should gather together as the church. We should pray. We should meet in small groups. We should have fellowship with each other. And we should avoid sin. Those are all good things that we should do and avoid. Now, I agree those are good, but is that really all that God expects of us? Do we serve a God who's just taking attendance? Did you show up in church? You know, it's like, no, I think there's something more there that God wants for us. Well, I want to tell you the moment that this question came crushing down on my life. It was on a trip to Zambia one time with World Hope International. And I sat outside some huts, and I listened to Grandma Beatrice as she had her grandchildren around her. Her youngest she had to hold in her lap because he looked too weak to play. But the other kids ran around, and she told us their story, that their parents had died from AIDS and had left these kids. Grandma Beatrice lived many miles away in another village, and she didn't know that this had happened. And these kids were left on their own. I remember sitting there in the heat and the humidity outside the hut and listening to the story. I noticed two large piles of stones outside, and I asked, what are these stone things? Are they monuments, or what do these mean? And I was told that's where their mom and dad are buried. And I thought, every time these kids come out of the hut, they see the last place they saw their mom and dad, and they were reminded they were alone. Wow. It was a much different world than I had lived in. I'm used to a little town in Michigan on the shores of Lake Michigan. I could sit in my office, and I was isolated from the world. I was millions of miles away, physically and emotionally, from Zambia. So I can't tell you how much I was out of my comfort zone on that day to be face to face with real lives that had tragedy. I lived in my own bubble. I had heard about things like this, tragedies of AIDS orphans and people living in starvation. But I knew that I could turn the page of the magazine. I could change the channel. I could maybe write a check and somebody else would take care of it from there. And I was done. But here I was, face to face, hearing these stories, seeing these children who didn't have a mother or father. World Hope calls these families child-headed households. Child-headed households. Three words that should not go together in one sentence. It's not what God designed. As I pondered this child-headed household, how could these children have been left totally alone? Their place had no running water, no electricity. It didn't have a mattress to sleep on. There was a dirty blanket thrown in the corner. There was not much there of anything. They had no one to make sure that they ate right. They didn't have a father to tell the boys how to grow up to be young men. And a mother to come and hug them when times were tough. We presented Grandma Beatrice with some cooking oil and some corn. And she had told us that she had heard about this tragedy of her daughter and son-in-law dying. And had made the way over weeks and weeks to get to their village to be there with them. And as we presented this corn and oil for them for a meal that would last probably a month, we told her it was because of the love of Jesus that compels people in America to give. And so we deliver this in the name of Jesus Christ. And she pondered that and she thought, that's quite a story. That's a really important story, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. And she said, if it's so important, why did it take you so long? Why did it take you so long to come? And I was hit very hard with what it was there that we were doing. We were bringing the message of Jesus, a message of love, to a child-headed household. And I thought, Lord, forgive me. Because I didn't know, or I didn't want to know what was going on in poverty. I chose to look the other way, but now these people had real faces and real names, and the eyes stared back at me. And I felt angry at myself that I had not responded, that I had not really done all that I could do. I was angry at others. Where was the Christian church in a place like this? Where was the good news? I felt sick to my stomach wondering, why don't Christians respond? And I got mad at God and I said, God, why are you not here? Why do you allow this to happen? And he said to me, why do you allow it to happen? I was to be his representatives to the world. We are his hands and feet. Surely the churches should be responding to human suffering on this kind of scale. Remember the Christmas story we just read a few months ago. In Luke chapter 2, the angels come to the shepherds and say, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Good news, the gospel. For all people? Even these orphans in Zambia? Is it really good news? So what does God expect of us? The question we're trying to answer this morning. Perhaps one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament is one that we read this morning, beginning in Matthew 25, verse 34. It's a familiar one describing the final judgment, and Jesus is the speaker. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you and from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, I tell you the truth, just as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. Maybe for the church in America, there's a slightly more irreverent version of this. Richard Stearns, in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, puts it this way, for when I was hungry, you had all you needed. I was thirsty, but you drank bottled water. I was a stranger, and you wanted me deported. I was sick, and you pointed out the behaviors that led to my sickness. I was in prison, and you said I was getting what I deserved. Well, you get the picture. The answer to the question of what God expects of us is not all that mysterious. It's really quite clear, and Jesus makes it even simpler when he talked about that we're to love the Lord our God with our heart and soul and mind. The first and greatest commandment, the second is like this when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. God's expectations are pretty simple, to love God and to love others. In another passage in the Old Testament, the prophet Micah puts it this way, what does the Lord require of you? Like, well, that's a good question. That's what we're asking. He says to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We're to love God and to love others. In the end, we're called to do these things out of love for our Savior. Our concern for the least of these should be our concern that should flow out of the love of our hearts. Jesus sent us to be his hands and feet to the world. Mother Teresa once said, "I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the church, to the world." You see, the gospel or the good news is about love. It's about God's love expressed to the world, expressed in action, expressed in being there, being present with people. That's our mission. Our purpose is the same as that of Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel is good news for everyone. One of the most common mistakes I think we make is to think we have nothing significant to offer. We're not rich enough. There are people who are much richer. We're not smart enough. We're not skilled enough. We're not spiritual enough. Our church is not big enough to make a difference in the world with all that's going on. The point is that God doesn't want us to do the impossible. That's his job. But he wants us to get in the game, to be involved. He calls us to do our part. Mother Teresa also said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." It was a year ago last month that I took a team from our church to Sierra Leone. And I wanted to take some leaders from our church to show them what God was doing. And so I took one of our elders, one of our deacons, some people from the missions committee, just some leaders to see what we had done and to see what God wanted us to do. And one of the people on that trip was Les. He's there in the white hat. And Les is a truck driver. He then began to own his own trucks. He now has warehouses and a fleet of trucks. So everywhere Les goes, he sees something to do with a truck. We got a shot of him with a Houghton grad, Steve Gruda, graduated in 2010. And he's helped us a lot over there. He's recently come back to the States to work on a master's degree, I think. And Steve's explaining to Les about the pineapple fields that we're involved in growing and helping to help villages to grow their own food, a marketable resource and stuff. And Les saw a military truck behind a warehouse. And he said, "What do you use the truck for?" And they said, "Well, we put pineapples in there, bring them from the villages to our juicing factory. If they can't sell it in the market, World Hope will buy it in our juicing factory, and we juice and send juice. We sell it to Europe and Brazil. And it's a high commodity, and they want to buy our products. And that's great." He said, "That'll hold a trailer. I see they got a big trailer hitch. Could you use a trailer?" And they said, "Wow, if we had a trailer, then we could haul more pineapples, more papayas, more mangoes. We could buy more stuff from the farmers." Les says, "I've got a trailer that would, in my backyard, that would fit on the back of that." And we're talking a trailer the size, the length of this platform here. I was like, "That's a big trailer. I want to go see Les's backyard. What's he got in the backyard?" Now, Les said, "I will ship it over here. I'll pay all the costs. I'll ship it over there." We had no idea that it would be so difficult to send a trailer out of the United States. Turns out that trailer was designed as a rocket launcher trailer for the government. And they do not like you to take military supplies out of the country without the military knowing about it. And Les is like, "It's just a trailer." I mean, literally, it's just a flatbed trailer. That's all there is. And so had to go through a lot of government red tape to get that out. But at the right time, it's done. Christians in government heard Les's story and said, "We want to make that happen. We'll make sure it gets out." They got it shipped over there. It's hauling fruit. Then the Ebola crisis comes up. And Les says, "You know, I know a lot about trucking. All over the United States, I send stuff. Cross borders, Mexico, Canada. I tell you what, if World Hope gets stuff donated, medical supplies, whatever you want shipped, you get it to Holland, Michigan. I'll ship it to the ports, and we'll get it to Sierra Leone." We said, "Les, when we get a trailer to Sierra Leone, how are we going to get it to McKinney, to Kamakwi, to a village like Bambali Bana? How are we going to do that?" He said, "Remember that trailer? That trailer will hold those containers." It's like God had this all figured out ahead of time. He sent Les over, who was a trucker, to figure out you need a trailer. When the Ebola crisis happens, he said, I'll get stuff over there and put it on my trailer to ship it out. You get to a point where you realize what you're good at, what you can do, and what God has created you for. You know what you were made for, what you're good at. So now you need to figure out what you were made for was made for. Why did God make you that way? Ask a plumber. Why did God make you a good plumber? An electrician. Why did God make you a good electrician? A physicist. A mathematician. A musician. So why did God make you that way? What's it for? Just for you? Or is it to serve part of the kingdom? And so that's the greater question of asking, what does God expect of us? Well, God's gifted me this way. And so I can maybe use that for the kingdom. You never know. But God has a plan for this. He's given us abilities and gifts so that we could serve him, to serve the kingdom. Last July, I was in Africa again, and we were dedicating a couple wells. Here's a larger picture of some of the people that started to gather from the village to dedicate the well. And we were there with an assistant of the governor of the state we were in. And we said, we're going to dedicate this. And he said, you've got some preachers in your group here. Make sure somebody reads from the Bible. Now, I don't think the guy was a Christian, but he recognized the power of what was coming. And so he got up to share first, and he said to the people, and we had a big celebration, a big lunch, and he told the people, this is not the well that the government owns. World Hope does not own this well. You own this well. It is yours. You have to take care of it. You have to keep it clean. You have to repair it when it falls apart. And you have to be the ones that own this. One of our pastors got up and he shared about how Jesus is the living water. And that we have come to bring this well because Christians in the United States, followers of Christ, want to have you to have clean water to help your family. So not only help on this side of eternity, but Jesus Christ comes to bring the living water to help you on the other side of eternity as well. And so we gave that message. There's so many who believe that poverty is hopeless. It's beyond the scope of what we can do. And we're too insignificant to make a difference. But we can be a world-changing church. We can be world-changing people. You have already helped to make a difference. I know that some of you have given to World Hope or the Wesleyan Emergency Relief Fund that have helped us to do things like drill a well for families who don't have clean water. Let me just share a little bit about some of the things that happen when you drill a well. More than 600 people have access to clean water. You save people walking hours to get water, and the water that they do find was dirty. So now they have clean water. Hours not getting water means more time in school for kids. More time in school for kids means smarter kids who add value to the village and their economy. Little children don't get sick and die as much because now they have clean water. And the local church has an example to give of Jesus Christ as the living water. Because of all this, there's changed lives. A family, a child, a widow, an orphan, a farmer who has water for his crops. Last June I was in Sierra Leone, and I met a wonderful pastor of a little church, and I want you to see his church. Talk about a little church. Every time he gets more people, he just adds some more reeds to the end and add a little more thatch. You know, we can get more people in the church. But it's a church that has been transformed by Jesus Christ, who is transforming their village for Jesus Christ. And he said, a church that lives within its walls is no church at all. I thought, that's true. If we're only about what happens 1 hour a week in this room here, that's not church. It's more than that. It's worshiping Jesus as we go out. We have come together to worship. We go out and scatter to serve him. And I think Can one church be a world-changing church? And I thought, well, 2,000 years ago, a few disciples, a few men, a few women who really believed that Jesus had changed their lives became world-changing people. And we can do that as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for challenging us for what you want us to do for you, for the kingdom, that the kingdom may grow and expand. I pray that you would continue to work in this church, in the lives of the individuals, to pray, to give, to go, to serve, to send, to welcome. May they feel your presence as they think about their responsibility from faith promise giving and offerings for the church, gifts for World Hope International, to help us continue the hands and feet of Jesus around the world. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.